I'd like for us to look at John, the 15th chapter. John 15. This has been boring in me now this week. And this is a much preached, much studied, much loved chapter of the Bible. Gospel of John chapter 15. This is the vine chapter. And there's so many things here and so much here that we couldn't begin to approach them all. But we'll look in here and pluck out a few dainties, a few juicies. And my desire is that it encourage you to begin to study for yourself this particular subject, to be open to it, that God can open your understanding to see what He has for you personally. Now, I make great use of resource materials. I love it. This week I went and got the World Book, pulled the World Book down, and I'm the only person I know of that likes to read the World Book anyway. I just love it. I'll pick it up, and it's got more interesting things, and you don't feel like you've got to get bogged down into something. And I began to read this. Well, as I studied my subject today, I became intrigued with another subject, and I want to teach that in some weeks or months coming, and that is I'd like to teach about the wheat and the tares, and I'd like to teach about bread. So in some months following, I'm going to bring you a study, and we're going to talk about wheat, we're going to talk about the tares, and we'll talk about bread. We'll begin our study and base it on the bread of life, Jesus Himself, and we'll speak of ourselves as bread. You know, everything that God did and took, He blessed. Anything that's given to God, He blesses it, and then He breaks it. And that is a continuing, unchanging principle. Anything that is given to God, whether it be a thing or a person, is first blessed, and then it is broken, and then it is passed out. And there is no altering that order. Always, anything given to God is first blessed, it is then broken, and it is passed out. And God does the blessing, God does the breaking, and God does the passing out. Most of us want to go immediately from blessing to passing out. And I'm so sorry to inform you that you cannot skip number two, which is the breaking. You cannot be passed out until you are first blessed, and then you cannot be passed out until you are broken. And in the same area, we're going to look at it from another point of view today, from the chapter of John 15. And let's read together quickly. I am the true vine. Now, Jesus is speaking here, and you have to understand the context. He is speaking while He is in the upper, what we could call the upper room. Remember they met together? This is about sometime after 6 o'clock Tuesday night, before the crucifixion. And they have met. You remember the Jewish day begins at 6 o'clock in the evening until 6 o'clock the next evening. So in their mind, Wednesday had begun. And they had gathered together in an upper room, which was a very common provided room, and it was a place of gathering for them, and they were having what was the covenant meal. It was the Passover meal. This is the last Passover meal that God is ever going to officially recognize. And at this meal, when once this meal is finished, the Lord of glory is going to usher in the new covenant meal. That new covenant meal that institutes and recognizes the new covenant that Jeremiah promised. The new covenant between God and His people. And this new meal is going to be instituted this night. This is the last time that He's going to be able to sit down with His disciples and speak to them and instruct them. He knows what is ahead. He knows that the cross is ahead of Him. He is aware of what is about to take place. None of the others are aware of it. To them, it is business as usual. They are aware that things have intensified, but they don't understand what's happening. And Jesus knows that He is going from this room, and in a few hours, He is going to be on the cross. And He knows that. And He's giving those last few minute tidbit instructions to His own. He knows they don't understand. He knows that their mind is not grasping what He is now saying. But He also knows that in the future they will understand. So He spares nothing. And He speaks to them tenderly. He speaks to them instructively. And He speaks to them with the knowledge that this is the last time He will be able to be gathered with them on this side of the cross. And among all the things that he says, and they are wonderful things, go back in your Bible and please take a big pencil and scratch out all of those chapter headings and all of those stupid things that the editors have told you that it means before you get a chance for the Holy Spirit to tell you what it means. Get rid of all of that and read this as a total. Understand that it's not chopped up. This is a complete conversation. In this conversation, he predicts his betrayal. In this conversation, he first washes their feet. In this conversation, he speaks to them about where we know, let not your heart be troubled. He speaks to them about being one with the Father. He says, believe me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He tells them that I'm not going to be with you always, but a little while the Spirit's going to be with you. He talks to them about all of these things, about the fact that I'm giving you peace. And he also discusses with them their relationship to each other and their relationship to the world, how the world is going to respond to them and how they must respond to the world. He warns them about all of these things so that when the trouble and tribulation comes, they're not going to be shocked and knocked off of their pins. They'll understand. I remember Jesus talked about this. He promises them the coming of the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. He tells them he's going to raise from the dead. He tells them that whatever thing you want, ask it in my name and it'll be given to you. He tells them all of these things. And among all of those things that he's telling them, and it's a continual discourse. Go through there. Do yourself a favor. Mark out those chapter headings. Mark out those things that tell you what he's fixing to say. Let him say it by the power of the Holy Spirit to you. Let the editor stick to editing. Let the Holy Spirit interpret the word. And in among all these things that he says this, I am the true vine. Now, right away, they knew what he was talking about. Because, you see, Israel has always been referred to as the vine. As the vine. Isaiah speaks of the vine in Isaiah 2, that it was planted a good vine, but it became a wild or a degenerate vine. So they knew what he was talking about, the vine. He said, I am the true vine. I am the true Israel. I am Israel. I am the answer to all of the promises. It all comes down in me. I am the seed that was promised to Eve in the garden, that was re-promised to Abraham. I am that seed. I am the true Israel. I am the true prince with God. He says, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman, it says in King James. It means the gardener. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean or pruned because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove or reveal yourself to be my disciples. Now, I want to talk with you for just a few minutes this morning about the vine and the branches. As I said before, I certainly will not cover the subject, but there's a few pertinent things that I'd like to mention to you. First of all, leave your finger or a piece of paper or something at John 15 and turn over to Isaiah 2. It's necessary for us to see the Old Testament view of the vine. Isaiah chapter 5. The prophet says, let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard. He dug it. It was on a fertile hill. He dug it all around and removed its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it'll be consumed. I'll break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I'll lay it waste, and it'll not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. And I'll charge the clouds that no rain rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. Now, Jesus here says, I am the true vine. That vine that Isaiah spoke about, the men of Israel, Jesus says, I am that true vine. I am the vine of the Lord. And he said, you are the branches. Now, I'd like to speak to you this morning as the branches of the vine. I'd like for you to understand that the branches have any have no purpose at all except as they are united to the vine. Now, the branch has one job and one job alone, and you are the branch. You have been united to the vine by faith in Jesus Christ. You have been, Paul said, grafted in. And don't get to be persnickety about it, because if you can be grafted in, you can be cut off. And he said, you have been grafted in, and you are united by the hand of the gardener to the vine. How many of you have ever had anything to do with grafting? There is it. There is a slice, a cut, a wound made in the rootstock. And this that is going to be grafted in is placed inside that wound and bound to it. And it is held to it with such force until eventually it becomes a part of the same cellular structure. It grows together, and it becomes part and parcel of the same and receives nutrients and nourishment up through the vine, as though it originally started with the vine itself. Now, a branch has one job and one job only, and it is not to produce fruit. The branch has one job, and that is to stay in the vine. All that it is to do is to abide in the vine. The vine produces all the fruit, and the fruit is the expression of the nature of the vine. You cannot expect to get apples if you have an orange tree. Anytime you go to an orange tree, you know it's an orange tree because there are oranges on it. You don't expect to find anything but oranges, and therefore it is the expression of the vine, of the tree itself, the fruit that it produces. Now, God says that I have a vine, and Jesus is that true vine. And he said, now you're the branches. First of all, what's most important here is the rootstock. The most important thing is the rootstock, because the roots spread out and bring nourishment and produce the fruit. But you will understand that a vine can be used for nothing except to produce fruit. The scripture says you can't make any table out of it. You can't make a peg out of it. If you try to hang something on it, it just falls over. A vine does one thing, and that is it produces fruit. And the important thing, considering the vine, is the rootstock. Now, we've been grafted into a good rootstock. Jesus is the root and the offspring of Jesse. And we've been grafted into that good rootstock. We have been placed in the vine, and we are the branches. And on us is fruit. Now, I want you to notice something here. Who does the harvesting of the fruit? Why, the gardener does. The fruit is not for you and I, and it is not for our brother and our sister. The fruit is for God. It is for his pleasure. And since he did the growing, he gets to do the plucking. And he plucks it at his discretion and at his pleasure. Now, I want to tell you a little bit now about vines and about grapes and about wine. The ancient way of growing a vineyard, we see both from this scripture and also from the one we read in Isaiah 2. Usually an ancient vineyard was placed on a hill. For one thing, it was good drainage. And there had to be rain, but there had to be good drainage. And a certain kind of soil was necessary, and it was planted purposely. Now, I want you to know that you have been planted. You're not a volunteer. You know what I'm talking about when I say a volunteer? 2 years ago, we had volunteer butter beans. Bill said, I'm not praying, I just sent out those volunteers. He had enough, and it was a good stock, so he had volunteer butter beans. Volunteer is something that springs up on its own. But not this vine. This vine has been planted. Now I want you to know that you're a planting of the Lord. You didn't just happen to hop up. God knew about you, the scripture says, before the foundation of the world. And he had prepared the soil to plant you. All the soil must be prepared. And that which would be obstruction for the root system has to be removed. It has to be taken out. Isaiah 2 said that when I planted this vineyard, said I dug out all the stones and removed the great big boulders and the stones. And then he said he dug it. In other words, he took my hand and prepared each little place where this particular vine was going to be planted. And I want you to understand that God has prepared the soil and planted you. He has put you where he wanted you, where you would produce the most fruit. Now, many times it's an unpleasant spot. We say, well, Lord, you should have planted me over there. I'd have grown nice over there. But the Lord is after one thing, and that's not after a luxuriant vine. He's after fruit, and only fruit. And he's going to have fruit. And we're going to see that he'll take whatever steps are necessary to produce the most fruit. Now, the branch, that's another matter. The ideas of the branch are not always the ideas of the gardener. You know what I mean? The branch wants to be nice and leafy, wants to look good, be luxuriant and lush. But the gardener wants fruit. He doesn't want vines. He is not after a vine or a branch. He's after one thing. He's after fruit in order that he might make wine out of it. Now, he plants this little vine, this little grapevine. He plants it, and on a hill. No, I love this. Now, y'all will have to stay with me because this is so much fun. God plants it on a hill. The scripture says that we've been planted on a hill. And the name of that hill is Zion. Zion is the place where God lives. And it's a fruitful hill, too. It's a nice and fruitful hill. It has good drainage. You won't get soggy and get drowned on this hill. God has planted you on a hill. He said you hadn't come to Sinai, in which there were rules and laws in which you die, but you come to the hill of God, the holy hill, Mount Zion. That's the place where God lives. And we are spoken of poetically as Mount Zion, the high hill that is above every mountain through which people stream up into. You know, it's backward streaming, and not streaming downhill, but we're streaming up. Let's go up to Zion. Let's go up to the hill of God. Let him teach us his law. That's where we've been planted, and it is there that God is going to produce fruit. Not someplace else, but it is there. In the acknowledged presence of the Most High God, God is going to produce fruit. In the presence of the singing and praising saints of God, God is going to produce fruit. In the midst of all of the worshiping congregation, God is going to harvest fruit to his pleasure. And he's going to pick it at the time he deems that the fruit is ripe. Now, many times, the gardener will plant it. He plants it in rows, about 12 feet apart usually. But understand this, nobody goes out in who's going to produce a vineyard and plants one vine. If he's going to have a vineyard, he's got a bunch of vines. Now, the Lord says that we were his people, and God does not disciple people alone, singly. He does it in a group. It is true that you are one-on-one related to God, but God has called a people, and we are members of his body, and he has drawn us together. And no one can say, I don't need the rest of the body. Paul said, that's stupid. That's like the hand saying, I don't need the elbow, and the elbow saying, I don't need the arm. And it said, where would the body be if it was one great big ear or one great big foot? We need one another, each doing his own proper function. And so a vineyard has many vines in it. And then it says that he said he built a hedge around it. The hedge would be built out of big blocks of wood, soil, like adobe brick, something like that. Or it would be rocks, or it would be hedges that would be briary, something that a person or an animal couldn't get through. And it would be a protected vineyard. Now, I want you to know that we are a protected vineyard. God has hedged us up. Remember, that was the devil's complaint when God pointed out Job to him. The devil said, well, why shouldn't he be doing good? You got him all pinned up, won't let anybody get to him and do anything. God has got us hedged up. I read Hannah Whitehall Smith, who said there was a woman who told her one time years ago. Hannah Smith, by the way, was a Quaker preacher lady. She said a woman came to her and said, "I had the most peculiar dream." She said, "I dreamed I was suspended in space, and all the horrors of the world came plummeting toward me. The wars, hatreds, angers, all of the horrors of the earth came just dashing toward me." She said, "When I first realized it, I threw my arms up and cowered down to protect myself. But I realized that nothing got through to me except once in a while something came to me. And I looked and I saw that there was a great bubble around me. I was protected. And only when the bubble would open was something allowed to come through to me." Friends, I want you to know that God has you hedged up. You are protected and safe. And nothing comes to you except He allows to come to you. He knows that it's going to come. He knew about it before He ever spoke the world into existence. And He's made full provision for it and has laid all that we need at our feet. For He's provided us all things that have to do with life and with godliness. Anything that has to do with life, you're hedged up. You are protected by the Lord. He said that the angel of the Lord encamps around those. Angel of the Lord encamps around them. You are protected. It says in Psalms 139, He said, "I've been beset by the living God." Now, I've been beset by a lot of things, but when I found out I was beset by the living God, I could run on that. He said, "Lord, you've laid your hand in front of me, you laid your hand behind me, and you laid your hand on top of me. I've been beset by God." All to know that I am secure, that all things that have to do with life come to me through the presence of my God. I can stand and face anything because I know my God knew about it before it came about, and He made full provision. And I'm just allowing it to work itself out in my life. I've told you before, that's the difference between the Christian and the fatalist. The fatalist looks up and he sees the boulder coming and he says, "Well, what will be, it was meant to be," and the thing just smushes him. But not the Christian. He knows that his God is beyond the boulder. He knows the boulder is in his God. And he sees the boulder rolling toward him. He jumps up and rushes out to meet and embrace the boulder. He says, "Hallelujah, what are we going to do with this?" Now, there's a lot of difference. The boulder is the same, but the attitude is the difference. He isn't smushed and run over. He says, "Glory, what is my God going to do with this?" For he knows that he is the victor. He knows that he has the victory before the fight ever comes to him. He knows that he walks not to victory, but in the midst of victory. And so, therefore, he can handle life with the full provision that Jesus Christ has given him. So God has hedged us up. We are His vineyard. Jesus is the vine, and we're His branches, and God has hedged us up. He's placed a protection around us so that the wild animals cannot ravage us. The Scripture says the devil is a roaring lion. Walking about, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But friend, he can't devour because we've been hedged up, and there's only two who can open up the hedge. That's God and you. Only two. And when the hedge is open, don't immediately assume I did it. I heard Marianne Brown say that if you're in the storm, in the boat, said that God has flung a storm out on you, she said, you can rebuke that thing in the name of Jesus until the cows come home, and you just may as well ride that thing out if it's God's storm. So, and I think we don't have to search too long to know whose storm is this. But God knew about it before it came. So, therefore, we're hedged up and we're protected. We're dug. All the soil is prepared. We're cleaned out. All of the roots and the boulders and the obstructions of sin are cleansed out by the Word of our God and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We're planted securely. We are planted together. God is planting a vineyard, and He intends for one thing to come about. He isn't concerned about the vineyard, the vines, all getting up together and having a good time. He's concerned with one thing, fruit. And He will do whatever is necessary to see to it that He has a harvest of fruit. Now, let's talk about that. First of all, His vines need sunshine. Any grapevine has got to have sunshine. The sweet basking in the presence of the Son of God, the sweet communication and fellowship with Him is necessary. You've got to have the sunshine. you don't have sunshine, there is no photosynthesis that causes the plant to absorb and to chemically develop food within it. It's got to have sunshine. But you know what else it has to have? Has to have the darkness. Got to have the night. If it's in a situation where it doesn't ever have any darkness, there is a change that is wrought in the plant. It will be weak and sickly. Got to have the darkness. You see, I understand that it doesn't grow during the darkness necessarily. The dark time is a time for recouping of strength, and it supplies itself with what it's going to draw on during the daytime. The scripture says, turn if you will into Isaiah 50. This is interesting. A lot of people aren't aware of this scripture. Very interesting. It says in Isaiah 50, beginning with verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord? Now we know right off who we're talking about. We're talking about someone who fears the Lord. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Remember this. We're talking about one who fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant. This is one who not only fears God, but who obeys him. We know he fears him because he obeys him. And he walks in darkness and has no light. Has this ever happened to you? You say, Lord, I am here. All of a sudden, I am in the darkness and I have no light and I don't know which way to go. But I know the Lord. I fear him and I obey his voice. Many times, we'll be like Joseph. We find ourselves in a pit in the midst of the obedience of God. We find our difficulties have come on us while we have been in our places of highest obedience and highest fellowship many times. The difficulty. He has walks in darkness. He has no light. Then this is what for him to do. Let him trust in the name of the Lord his God and rely on his God. This is the answer. He didn't say that darkness wouldn't come. But when it does, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Now be careful now. He's going to give you a warning in the next verse. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands. He said, all right, now you bunch, you fear the Lord, you're his servant, you're being obedient to him, and you find yourself in darkness. Watch out that you don't try to lighten your own darkness. Be careful that you don't try to build your own fire. You don't have the revelation of God in this situation. Be careful that you don't try to become your own source and insist on revelation. He said, "You will, if you walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you set ablaze, this you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment." Now I want you to know that when the darkness comes and you're walking on it, don't suddenly decide, well, I must be out of fellowship with God. I must not be obeying God. Many times the greatest darkness will come on you in the midst of the highest obedience. But be careful that you don't get impatient and build yourself a fire. The scripture says our God is a consuming fire. If be careful you don't hunt out your own illumination. Just walk on in the midst of the darkness and trust and lean on your God. Don't make the mistake of building a little bitty fire for your own self, because if you do, it is nothing but problems, and you will lie down in torment, because there is only one light of the world, and that's Jesus. And it doesn't mean that there is no light. It simply means that you don't see it at this moment. But it is there. And God permits us those periods of growth. Now I want you to know that I heard a fellow say one time, he said, nothing grows on a mountaintop. Everything grows down in a valley. And in those times of darkness, we need those opportunities to trust and rely on the Lord and to understand that we really do trust and rely on the Lord. Because we'll begin to think, well, you know, we'll be open for accusation. Well, how do you know? You don't trust on the Lord. You haven't had any opportunity. The Lord says, I'll give you a chance. I'll just show you. You really do trust and rely on me. And he gives us an opportunity to draw and recoup strength from which, when the day comes, we're going to draw on that. And it's going to be our source of growth during the daylight hours. So it's necessary for light, and it is necessary for darkness to have a healthy plant that produces fruit. And then one other thing that I'd like to tell you about it is that plant, the most important thing, in spite of everything we've said, this little vine, the most important thing is the care that it is given. Now, if you go out and you plant a tomato plant in your garden, you'll find that as it grows up, there will be some extra growth that comes on it. My husband calls it suckers. He said it doesn't produce anything. It just takes nourishment from the plant. And he goes around and he shows me how to tell what's a sucker and what isn't. And he ruthlessly pinches off those suckers. He says, just get rid of them. They're pretty and they look just like the rest of the plant. They're pretty and they're green and they look, but he says, they're not going to produce anything. Now, if all he wanted was a pretty plant, he'd let them grow. But he's not interested in a pretty plant. He wants a producing plant. Now, I want you to know, friends, God is not interested in you being a glorious Christian. He is interested in what is producing through and in you. That is his aim. He is after wine. He's not after branches and leafy things. Remember? Well, I'll tell you that later. So the husbandman, the gardener, comes along, and here you are. You're a branch. You're abiding in the vine. I know you're abiding in the vine because you've got all this leafy, luxuriant leaves that you're producing. Otherwise, you wouldn't be producing any luxuriant leaves. You're abiding. I'm being obedient to God. Hallelujah. Just abiding in the vine. Staying right there in Jesus. It doesn't mean I'm thinking about him every minute. It doesn't mean I'm doing some work for him all the time. I live and I breathe in him. I mean, he's all around me. I go to sleep knowing that I'm going to sleep in the presence of God. I wake up knowing I wake in the presence of God. He is my sweetest companion. I chat with him now and then during the day. I get busy doing a job and he taps me on the shoulder and says, I love you. And you say, yes, sir, I love you too. He is my friend. He is my companion. He is the one that I am obedient to. He's the one that my heart longs for. I'm spending my life with him. I'm abiding in the vine. And along comes the husbandman, the gardener, and he begins to pinch you back. Now, if you had never been pinched back, I suspect you've been. You just listen, you'll recognize it. I suspect you've been pinched back. Pruned. Now, there's two ways that vine can be pruned. It can be pruned with a knife. It can be pruned with the pruning hook. A knife does a quick job. It's going to cut the whole thing off. Jesus said in the second verse, remember that? He said, third verse, you are already clean or pruned because of the word which I've spoken to you. The word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. You can be pruned with a knife. It does a quick work. And off it goes. Or you can be pruned with the pruning hook, and that is a scissors. You know what scissors are? Right there. Scissors are two immovable objects that smush and they go crosswise to each other. They cross each other. Many times, God will prune you with circumstances. He will prune you with two contrary circumstances and it squashes and pinches you off. He'll either use the knife on you, the word of God, or he'll use those two contrary cross currents. It'll just prune you off. He'll cut you and prune off what he knows is not going to produce fruit. Now, I have argued with him about this before and assured him that I didn't need that pruning, that I was going to have fruit on there. Maybe I had even fruit started where he was cutting off. And he'd say, yes, I know you're going to have fruit there, but it's not going to be the best fruit. I'd rather cut off these little fruits and let you put all your energy in this area. Has God ever cut you back? There are some things that are lawful for some that won't be lawful for you. There are some things that will be energy-consuming things for you that God says no, and he lets her down the road do it. There are some things you're not allowed to involve yourself with that are perfectly good and legitimate. It is a matter of good or not. It's just that God says this is not for you. It's for her, but it's not for you. I have fruit for you to produce in this one area, and I don't want you to spread yourself out so thin that you've got scraggly fruit. I'd rather you put all your energies and concentration into this area. So God prunes you back. Now, if you won't allow him to prune you, God will appoint a worm. You won't submit to the knife, you won't submit to the pruning hook, he'll appoint a worm. Remember Jonah? Jonah just really fell out with God because of God's means and methods and God's will. And he had done what God said finally. Did it grudgingly, but he did it. He said it didn't please him. Said, I knew what you're like. I knew as soon as they said they were sorry, you just felt and forgive them, and I wanted them dead. They deserved it. So I knew what you were like. And so he was laying out on the hill, kind of sulking, just seeing what was going to happen. And it says that God appointed a vine. And that vine grew up overnight, and it offered Jonah shade. Now, Jonah came out of that fish, and the gastric juices of that fish probably been working on his body. And I bet he was, old skin was tender, and he was out there in that hot desert sun, which will dehydrate a man in a matter of hours. And he was suffering. He was watching to see what was happening. He was already really teed off about the whole thing. He had a good case, as my grandma says, of the pip, about the whole thing. And he was hot and dying and upset. And God appointed a vine to grow up to give him shade. And he got some relief. And then God appointed a worm to eat up his relief. And I want to tell you something. If you know of someone that God has appointed a worm on their vine, you better not. Well, I tell you what, you can't hinder it. If you ever tried to stop a worm, you put your finger here and he just turns that way. You stop him here and he goes that way. A worm is just a little snake, you know that? Stand a worm. No bad child, but a worm just bothers me. But point that worm, put your finger, you can't stop that worm. He just turns around and goes the other direction. You just keep on. He will not quit. He will not slow down. You know what I'm talking about? Put your finger. But I tell you what, don't try to stop the worm, but you better not get in there and help him. The worm will eat where it needs to eat, but if you get in there and start stripping off foliage, you'll strip off the wrong piece. You better leave God's worm alone. Now, I've had time before when God gave me a worm. I wouldn't submit to the knife, and I wouldn't submit to the pruning scissors, but I submitted to the worm. You can't get away from that worm. He'll just, and besides all that, it's God's worm. Leave him alone. Let him do, don't help him out. Have you ever noticed, have you ever read Tom Sawyer? Remember Tom Sawyer, the story about when he and his friend were in the schoolroom, and it was a big old beetle, and they had it on his slate, and they threw a line down the middle of that slate, and both of them had, two kids had a pen. He said, when he's on your side, you can poke him, and when he's on my side, I can poke him. And they were poking that beetle, and the other one got so excited, he finally couldn't help it. He poked the beetle when it was on the other side of the slate. That's the way you and I are. We are so anxious to help God. Many times we just can't help it. We've got to poke the worm and help God out. We've got to put our finger in. And you better keep your hand out of God's business, honey. I'll tell you right now, that is a bad move to make, because God doesn't appreciate it. He doesn't appreciate it. You better leave that worm alone. God will prune you three ways. He'll prune you with the knife. He'll prune you with the pruning scissors, or he'll appoint a worm, and it's up to you. But prune you will be. And believe me, that worm is the rough way to go. It's slow and painful. The best thing to do is to submit to that knife, start off with. It's the easiest. It cuts clean and it cuts quick. Let the word prune you. But if you won't do that, he'll bring those cross-current circumstances around. They'll pinch you off. That bruises. My, my, my. You know how slow a bruise heals? And a scissors, you know, a scissors doesn't cut, it pinches. You can be pinched off. And then if you won't submit to that, he will pull up the worm if necessary. But you will be pruned, because he's going to have fruit. Now, look, if you will, at Hebrew. Well, you don't have to look it up. Hebrews 7:11 says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, the correction of the Lord, the pruning of the Lord. He's cutting you back. Don't despise it. No pruning for this present moment seems pleasant. Nobody likes to be cut back, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And God is after the fruit that he wants to be produced. Now, remember this, that the only thing that the branch does is abide. That's it, just abide. Our Lord, the vine, was bruised, and we were grafted in. And at first, when you put a graft on, you've got to tie it with string. And you've got to use a hammer a little bit, and a string, and maybe a nail or something. But after a while, you can take all that off, because it's grafted. Well, in the beginning, when God places you, he has to use the hammer and the string and the knife and all those binding things. But after a while, it's no need, because it's where we want to be. It's where we have joined and grown together. We don't want to be anyplace else. It's where we're easy. God moves you. Don't worry about it. At first it's awkward. You've got to be bound there. You've got to be, it seems so strange. But after a while, it's right where you want to be. In this place in Jesus, you've been moved out of your own desires and out of your own self, and you're in Him, and it's where you want to be. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about wine. When it's harvest time, the harvester comes through, and he cuts the grapes off and puts them in a basket. Now, during the ancient times, harvest time was a time of great excitement. They sang the wine-making songs. It was beautiful. They sang and they sang. And just about any vineyard that was worth its salt had a wine press in the middle of the vineyard or close by. And it was a great big vat, smooth-out stone, and it had a little trough that ran down to a smaller vat that was on a lower elevation, and they'd throw all the grapes in that vat, and they would get in there and roll their, you know how they said they'd gird up their loins, they'd reach back there between their legs and get the vat coattail, shirt tail, and they'd pull it up and put it in their belt so they got it up out of the way. And they'd pull the skirt up and they'd stomp those grapes with their feet. Get in there and stomp, and while they were stomping, they'd sing these gorgeous songs. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 63. I'm going to show you something real interesting. Isaiah 63 says, "Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah, and are crimson colors, glowing colors, red colors? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Ah, we know who that is. That's the Lord. "Why is your garment red and your garment like one who treads in the wine press?" He said, "I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me." You see, when they were standing in that wine trough, they had a beam thrown up over it, and they'd throw big old ropes over it, and they'd hold on to those ropes to help support themselves so they wouldn't fall. And they'd hold on to those ropes and they'd trump. Listen to what he says. "I've done it alone." He says, "I've trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption is come. And I looked, and there was no one to help. I was astonished that there was no one to uphold." There was no rope to uphold in there. He said, "So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me." God said, "I am stomping out the vengeance of my wrath. And since there was no rope, no man to help me, I did it alone, and my own wrath upheld me." Same thing that back in Revelation, it says he is treading out the wine press into the wrath of God alone. That's what he's speaking of. They would stand up there holding on to those ropes and now, you and I, let's think about our stuff as the fruit. God wants wine. Now, I know there's the fruit of the Spirit, and that's in our life. Wine is made by, first of all, being stomped by feet. Is placed in that vat. It's taken away from its nice little home where it's always been, and it's put in a vat, and then it's stomped on, and it's squashed. And the juice runs out and squirts up, and those grapes are stomped and smushed until they lose their identity. You can't tell one grape from another. They just pulp. They just smush. Y'all listen to me? I said they lose their identity. They are bruised. They are bruised to the point of being poured out. They are squashed. They have been stomped on and stepped on and squashed until they're just pulp. And then after they're made pulp, they are put through a strainer. And all that is not the juice, that's what we're going for, is taken out. And it's pushed through that strainer several times. And then the juice is taken and put into a vat. And then if it's let, it's let to sit there for a while and settle. And all of the pulp that went through the strainer falls to the bottom. But then it's moved or mixed up so that it will turn, and all the muck is carried to the top and it's raked off, just like in purifying gold or in silver. It's raked off. And then it is taken, and after it has been put through several strainers, it's put in a dark container, and it's allowed to age, and it's stoppered for the cork. And then it's taken and put down in a dark cellar of obscurity. It has been the center of attention for a long time. It was out in the sunlight. It was receiving all the care of the husbandman. It received the dew in the morning. It received the rains. It received the sweet smile of the sun on it. And everybody came by and bragged on it. Then it was picked, and there was a big party thrown, and everybody hooted and hollered and had a wonderful time. And then all of a sudden, it was stomped. It was squashed until it lost its identity. It became pulp. It was strained and pushed through a sieve. And then it was put into a container and put down in a dark place where no one knew it was. And the dust began to collect on it, and the cobwebs begin to collect around it. Now, during this time, it is allowed to age. Have you noticed how the minute somebody who is a renowned sinner is saved, we immediately wash him up a little bit, put a suit and a tie on him, and take him on the full gospel circuit? Malcolm Smith, and I name him because I think this is the best quote, he ought to get credit for it. Malcolm Smith says that what he ought to be done is washed up and put him a suit and a tie on and set him over in the corner and let him age a little while. He doesn't have anything to say. And here we are, been walking in the Spirit for years, and we all crowd up to hear this brand new born again babe tell of it. And all he's doing is bragging on what the devil did. He doesn't have anything to say. He needs to sit down and keep his mouth shut and listen for several years. He needs to age a little bit till he has something to say. He spends all his time bragging on the devil because that's all he knows. Hello, hello. That's all he knows. He needs to sit quietly. So the Lord puts us in a bottle, corks us, and puts us in a dark, quiet place where we get covered with dust. Now, some of us pop our corks. Yeah, I've been around somebody that just popped their cork. They couldn't stand it. Pop their cork. Others stay content, stay there. And years later, the master of the feast is throwing a big party, big banquet. And he sends his servants down to the cellar of obscurity. He says, on the third row, last bottle from the, second bottle from the end, there is a particular vintage that I have saved. I want you to go and bring it up. The servant goes down into the cellar of obscurity. He rummages around, one, two, no, not this one, not this one. He doesn't want to bring the wrong one. This specific bottle that the master has sent for. Because you see, certain wines enhance certain foods. It causes the flavor of that food to become more alive. And so he says, this is it. And he takes that bottle out. He dusts it off. He brings it upstairs to the master of the feast, where everyone is gathered. And there's all of the lights. The poor little bottle of wine has been down there for years. But it's been aging. Aging, it's been abiding, it's been filling and eating and becoming and changing. All the time it went in there, it's great to you. Suddenly it has become, not suddenly, but over the years, it's changed its character, where it has sat quietly. And the master of the feast pulls the cork off, and he pours it out, and they drink it, and it brings pleasure. Now, some wine you pour in great big wild mouth goblets, like champagne goblets. Some wine tickles your nose. Some wine you pour in little bitty tiny glasses, and you sip it, a teeny little bit, and you roll it around on your tongue to get the flavor. And some wine has a good smell, a good bouquet. Some wine is real sweet, some is very dry. It's all different. But a good vintner can taste the wine and tell you what year it was harvested, how long it's been in the cellar of obscurity, can give you all the history of the wine. But you see, the wine is never of any value as long as it's in the bottle. The purpose of wine is to be tasted, to be savored. The scripture says wine brings joy to the downhearted. Oh, it encourages. It's healing. Wine is delicious. It gladdens the heart. But the purpose for the whole thing was that it was to be tasted. It was pruned back. And the poor old branch. After the harvest, it's the most pitiful thing. I mean, the floor is littered with all of the things that was pruned up earlier in the year, the ground, and it was all gathered up and burned away. It wasn't of any value. You know, 95% of everything that we produce is of no value. It would be burned up. Wood, hay, and stubble. Just produced leaves. Didn't have anything on it. And then there comes along the time when we are actually harvested of the husbandman, and we look at ourselves, man, we've been stripped. Stripped. And we produce such beautiful fruit for him. How could he strip me? He wants more. And he knows that if he doesn't cut you back, you won't produce anything but leaves. Nothing but leaves.
The grapevine only produces on new wood.
New wood. And really, they won't allow it to produce fruit until the third year. If we saved all our big sinners and wouldn't let them produce anything on the full gospel circuit until the third year, we wouldn't have any speakers. So it has to be, and it looks stripped, it looks bedraggled, it's just a little stick stuck up there. Nobody admires it. But it has to be cut back in order that it might produce fruit, luscious, beautiful fruit. And it has to give up all of its vine trundles and all of its leaves that look so good and everybody admires. But it's going to produce fruit. And the master knows how to get the best, most delicious fruit out of this particular branch. Now, there's different kinds of grapes. Sometimes different combinations make different grape vintage. And he'll put different combinations of grapes together. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, and oh, the most marvelous wine. But the purpose of it is that it might be drunk, that it might be tasted. And the end result of all of this is that they are, that wine, now understand this. Let me start back a little bit. Here this wine has been dumped in this bottle. That's bad enough. But it has gotten kind of used to it. It's been in this bottle a long time. And suddenly it's poured out. A little dab here, and a little dab there, and a little dab there. Poured out for the benefit of others. Now, in ancient times, in order to keep the wine from souring once it was opened, I want everybody to listen to me. Once it was opened, to keep it from souring, it was poured from vessel to vessel. Vessel. Have you ever felt like God was pouring you from vessel to vessel? Just vessel to vessel. Every time I get to where I'm filling out this vessel, and God pours me into another vessel. If it was left in too large a vessel, it would begin to sour. So he, as it's poured out, he pours it from vessel to vessel to accommodate the volume of the wine so that it doesn't sour and become vinegar. The best wine can become vinegar if it's allowed to sour. But God won't allow us to sour. He will see to it, first of all, that we are planted on a fruitful hill. He'll see to it that the soil is prepared, dug out. He'll dig around our roots and aerate us so that the oil, the moisture of the rain can get on us, and so that the sunshine can shine on us and that the air can get through the water. Then he will tend us and he will prune us one way or another. And he will then harvest us. And I don't like being harvested, friends. I never have learned to like being harvested. I always like to keep my fruit a little longer so folks can see it. But it's of no value if it's not harvested. And then he will prepare those and send the grape treaders. Have you ever been treaded? You know what it's like to be stepped on, to be treaded, and have all your juice squashed out? Then he will strain. Have you ever been strained? You just push through a sieve and you see those holes coming. You say, I'll never make it through this. And the hand of the one who's working you just pushes you through and you're squashed through a sieve where you feel like you're just all apart. Then you're taken and you're shaken up so that all the leaves that has settled down and you rises to the top. then you're poured into a container and stoppered up, stuck down into a cellar of obscurity. Then one day, when you decide, well, you guess you do like this, all right, you're at least at home there. Somebody comes down in there and disturbs you where you're all comfortable and you have been resigned to it, dust you off and pick you up and bring you up to the banqueting room, and you're so scared, oh no, please take me back down to the cellar. You know, that's what happened to Moses. He thought he was ready for the table. God stoppered that rascal up, put him back in the desert. For 40 years he sat in the cellar of obscurity until the Lord sent for him, and he said, I want that in the nice darkness. I want it here. Don't take me out there and put me in the light where the party's going on. Please, please. God dusted him off and brought him up to the banqueting table, popped his cork, and poured him out, poured him out, poured him out, and poured him out. He does the same for us. Jesus says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. My Father is going to see to it that you produce fruit. And you can holler all you want to, won't do you a bit of good. As long as you're in the vine, you're going to produce fruit. As long as you're in the vine, you're going to be in the sunshine. As long as you're in the vine, you're going to know darkness. As long as you're in the vine, you're going to receive the dew. The dew of heaven will fall on you. As long as you're in the vine, you're going to be pruned. As long as you're in the vine, you're going to be harvested. As long as you're in the vine, I'm going to make wine out of you. And when that's all over, if that isn't, as though that wasn't enough, I'm going to pour you out and serve you. And I'm going to cause you to be an enhancer on the palate of all of those I have invited to my feast. And there is no shortcut. There is no shortcut. Because if you're served, if you pop your cork and pour yourself out, you will have settled for less. You will not satisfy the palate of the taster the way you would have if you waited for the vintner to send for you. And when it's all over and you've been poured out, everybody says, oh, isn't this a marvelous gardener. Oh, husbandman, you really know your vines. Oh, vintner, you know how to produce the best wine. The Father, who is the husbandman, the vintner, and the head of the feast, he gets all the praise and all of the glory. And we are wine to gladden his heart that he can take pleasure in. And there's no easy process. There's no shortcuts, but friends, that's what we were created for. God has called us to be fine, rich wine with a particular flavor that only you can be. And he knows right where your bottle's laying. He knows just how long you've been there. And he knows at the precise moment that you've reached your peak, and he will call you up, dust you off, and pour you out, and you will satisfy, you will strengthen, you will heal, you will bring joy and admiration to the heart of the Father. This is his plan and purpose for us, to be wine. There is no shortcut. I tell you, if there was, I'd have found it. If there was a shortcut, I'd know about it, because I have squirmed and hunted all around. There, it hurts. Yes, it does. But to be wine, served at the Master's feast table, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. And this is where we are headed. This is what all the circumstances of life are bringing us to. You see, there are no isolated incidents. There are no accidents. There are no happenstance. God knows all of it. And he said he would turn all things to our good. Now, I know that's a hackneyed verse. I know we just toss it out. Well, God said he'd, you know, turn all things. Listen, that's gospel. That's the truth. God has so prepared you and so arranged you that even when you miss him, friends, and I missed him, I know what it's like to miss God. Even when you miss him, you don't have to settle for second best. Oh, glory. You don't have to settle for second best when you've missed him. God will incorporate that in his plan. He always knew you were going to do that. You don't have to worry. God doesn't have an A plan and a B plan. He only has an A. And he's bigger than to be thrown off by a mistake of ours. If you've missed him, don't feel like there's no hope now. There is. God knew about it. You are a part of his plan. And his plan is that you be rich, expensive vintage wine. Expensive vintage wine. And his end is that you be tasty and tasted. He will see to it that at the proper time, you will be poured out into the size glass that accommodates and enhances your particular vintage and taste. It will be right. It will be proper. It will be good. Now, in the midst of becoming what God has designed that we shall become, let's be quiet. Let's be patient. Are you walking in darkness? Don't build a fire for yourself. Just go ahead and walk on. God will lighten your darkness. Lean heavily on your God. Are you being pruned? Well, just submit to it. You don't have to like it. The Bible doesn't say you have to like it. It just says you have to submit to it. Just be pruned. Just know this too will pass. This is part of it. Are you being plucked? Man, being harvested isn't fun. Are you being plucked? Just submit to it. God, you know what you're doing. Are you being stoned? Well, that's part of it. That's part of it. God, you know about it. Are you losing your identity? Are you just becoming a merging in where you don't have any place in the kingdom? You know what your identity is. I don't know what my ministry is. I don't know what I'm called to do. I just submit to it. Remember this, that you're going to be sifted now. You're going to be funneled, sifted. You're going to be stored away. Are you in a store in a way town? Are you in that place in the cellar of obscurity where God's got you tightly corked and you can't move an inch? You know, wine, if it is disturbed, loses its enhancing flavors. It must be quiet. Oh, wine has to be still. You don't want to take wine and shake it up like you would a Coke bottle to see how far it'll see. You don't want to do that. You want to leave it still. It's in a particular container. Some is in oak. Some is in glass. Particular container. God has your container. He knows right where you are, what aisle and what slot you're waiting. It doesn't matter how much dust covers you up. You think, well, nobody'd ever find me on all these cobwebs. I'm stuck way back. God knows right where you are. And he's going to send his servants to call you up so that you can enhance the food that is being eaten, that's being served at the master's table. So be encouraged, little wine. Be encouraged. Jesus is the vine, the true vine, and we are the branches. We are there in order that we might produce fruit. And our part is only one thing, abide in the vine. Just abide in the vine. You're not involved in pruning. You're not involved in squashing. You're not involved in any of that stuff. All you're involved in is abiding in the vine. And you receive everything that you need from the vine. All the nourishment, all the companionship, all that you need is provided for you. Until finally you reach the point that the vine is the thing. You're not even aware of fruit. You don't pay that much attention to being plucked. You don't even get all upset when you're being pruned. Because you're abiding in the vine. All your attention is on the vine, Jesus. He supplies you with everything. Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean or pruned because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up,
Have you ever seen someone who had been thrown away as a branch and dried up? Have you ever known one who dried up? I have. It's a sad, sad thing to see what was formerly a producing branch dried up. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Whatever you wish. That is contingent on the abiding, on being the expression of the life of the vine. That's a wonderful thing to be a branch. It's a wonderful thing to be a pruned branch. Oh, it doesn't feel wonderful, but it is wonderful. You know, there is a difference. Be like a fellow walked in and said, how are you? He said, I'm feeling awful. I am wonderful. There is a difference, you know. So it's wonderful to be in the care of the husbandman, to be abiding in the vine, and to know that nothing can come to you without the knowledge of your Father, and nothing can take you out of the vine. Nothing other than your own self. And you've made up your mind, I'm abiding. I mean, the pruning can come, the darkness can come, but I'm abiding. Let it all roll on, I'm abiding. Abide in me. Just stay there. Stay where you're planted. Let God do the work that needs to be done, that you can be the vintage wine to gladden the taste of the master of the feast. Your purpose, little branch, is fruit. Not for you to taste, not for you to enjoy, that the Father might enjoy you. You will be the center of attention at the feast one of these days when the Lord is bringing you out. But that's all right. You have more fruit to produce, more wine to produce, more joy to gladden the heart of the Father. So just produce. Abide in the vine, and the natural outcome will be the pleasure of the Father in the branch that produces fruit to his pleasure. Father, your ways are past finding out. Lord, your wisdom is too high for me. The psalmist said, I cannot attain to it, and I know I can't. You said that when the smart man had reached the apex of his intelligence, that your smarts were just getting started. I thank you, my God, that you are the wise vintner. You are the wise gardener. I thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are the vine, the root. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our choice is to abide in you. Lord, deliver us from concerning ourselves with things that are too great for us and just plain none of our business. Forgive us, Lord, for questioning what you're doing, getting all upset with the particular scissors you happen to be using. Lord, forgive us for trying to tell you how to do it. And even when we didn't tell you how to do it, we were thinking it. Now, Lord, we acknowledge that we don't know anything about making wine. Not your kind of wine. So we don't know anything about taking care of our own selves, but you know, you're fully capable of it. And Lord, we have made a choice in our wills to submit ourselves to your care and to your husbandry. And we'll concentrate on abiding. So we bless you in the midst of all things, Lord. No matter what comes about, we bless you for it. Whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, we just continue to bless you. Knowing that you're working all things after the counsel of your own will, that what you set out to do, you're going to do. You said that you were going to finish what you started in us, and so, Lord, we're depending on that, knowing that you cannot lie, that you're going to finish it. Thank you, Lord, I can't finish it. I can't even contribute to it. Thank you, Lord, it's all your business. Since I don't contribute, I don't get to criticize. You just do it your way. Lord Jesus, open up our hearts and our minds and our concepts, that we might see
our place of abiding, that we might take joy in the abiding, Lord, that it won't be a burdensome thing to us, but that we might delight ourselves in our abiding in you, that we might unshoulder all of the responsibilities we've been carrying for ourselves and our development and our progress. It doesn't belong to us anyway. That we might lay aside all of those things that we've taken on ourselves that you never put on us, and that we might with great joy and rest just concentrate on the abiding and enjoy, delight ourselves in your presence, to sit quietly before you and to listen to your spirit in our spirit, to let our thoughts run gently along and rippling after your thoughts, to just to tell you that we love you, to savor the sweet words in your book as they go through our mind and down into our conscious being, to delight ourselves in who you are, to revel in the fact that you love us and desire us and have sought us out and run us down and tied us up with the bands of your love, to realize, Lord, that you've done it all yourself, that you didn't ask for any help because you knew we didn't have any to offer. Oh, Lord, thank you that you've done it all. Thank you that you've placed us as a branch in the vine. Thank you that you take on yourself all the responsibility for what our life produces. Thank you, oh God, that you do it all perfectly and well, and we just abide. We praise you, our God. Thank you that when we look with amazement at something that we've done, knowing that we didn't have the power or the strength or the intelligence, that we can delight with you, that you did it in us. It was the expression of you. It wasn't us. And we can enjoy it like anybody else would enjoy it because we know that you did it. We will be an expression of you, Lord, of your nature. That which you produce from our lives will give you joy and delight. And we please to have it that way. It gives us great pleasure, Lord, to bring you great pleasure. So now, Lord, we praise you for the work that you're doing. We praise you for the particular kind and variety of wine that you're making out of us. We thank you for the combination that you're putting in us. We thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, that your hand never makes a slip, that you're absolutely certain. And so we can be certain to rest now. Praise and bless the name of the Lord himself, who never bobbles, who never makes an error, who knows the end from the beginning, and who is our God, our precious, intimate, approachable, friendly, darling God. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless your name forever and forever. In the holy name of the Son of the living God, amen and amen. Amen. We're going to name these things out, knowing, Lord, that you already know all the circumstances and all the ins and outs. But you told us as your people that if we would ask, that you would give us the heathen for our inheritance. You said, Lord, that if we'd ask, if we abided in you and we asked anything in Jesus' name, that you'd do it. And, Lord, you said that you would do on this planet through your church, through man. Now, Father, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We remember that. We remember Calvary. We remember, Lord Jesus, that on the cross you took the full force of the punishment of the whole world. We remember that there you defeated all the forces of the enemy, that you arose into the presence of the Father and spoiled them of all their weapons, that you took the law away from the devil, and that was the weapon that he had. We remember, Lord, that you said it's finished, and when you say it's finished, I believe it's finished. You did it all right there on the cross, that you finished the whole work, and that you have joined yourself to us and are expressing yourself through us, your body. So now, Lord, we make bold to make requests before you, knowing that you have given us the authority by the shed blood of Jesus, that you've given us the power in the name of Jesus, and that you have said, now come and ask, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Now, Lord, we are doing what you said. You said if we asked according to your will, that we were heard, and that when we were heard, we had what we were asking. Now, Lord, we are reminding ourselves of the ground on which we are praying. We're not just tossing a little something up to you, Lord. We are expecting to see the results of what we request this day, because we know that it is your will that all men come to repentance and come to the knowledge of you. That it is your will that your people, your church, be victorious living on this earth, that we reign and that we rule. So now we're commencing in with some of that reigning and ruling, Lord, knowing that it is your pleasure and your end design that it should be so. We begin, first of all, praying for Virginia Williams. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that her heart and her mind be filled with the knowledge of God. We ask that you do a work in her body that is a restorative work that brings all the cells of her body into order. I'm going to call Ray's friend now. Dolores, thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in answer to prayer to Dolores' mother. We praise you for that, Lord. It encourages us. Let her be so encouraged by the seeing of your work in her body. Now, for in these areas of cancer, there is Ray's friend that she mentioned, Greg. There is the matter of the flu. I'm going to take these illnesses. And also Dorothy Anderson. Now, Lord, first of all, for those that we've named just now who do not know you as Savior, we're asking that you reveal to them your person. We come against the forces of darkness that would blind their minds to the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. We command that the darkness back off based on the authority of the shed blood of Jesus, because it is finished. And we loose these people's mind into the light of the revelation of who you are. You said to ask for the heathen for our inheritance, and so now we're asking. We ask that these people be privileged to know by the drawing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord. We ask, Lord, that you give them the opportunity to see and to know who you are. We loose their minds to see truth, and then the same way we loose their bodies to know health and healing. Lord, may they know you in every area of their being. I pray so much for the Graves family in this area. Lord, and for this young man, Greg, for those that don't know you, that the blinders come off. Darkness has no right now to keep them hidden from the truth. The devil has been bound, and he has no right to deceive them any longer. For you have paid the full price. It is finished. And we take away from him and acknowledge he has no right to further deceive them. We loose them into the revelation of truth of who you are. Now, Father, I want to pray for Dorothy and for the others that I've just named in this list that do know you as Savior. Now, Dorothy Anderson knows you. You've called her out of darkness into light, and you're teaching her of the marvels of yourself, and she's receiving it like a soaked-up sponge. Now, Lord, she's a saint of the Most High God. It is illegal for Satan to keep illness within her body. It isn't right that he should keep her down. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we do request of you healing for our... that health and healing be exhibited in her body, that every cell of her being come into order, that she might have a body to serve her all of the days you've allotted for her to be in this life, that she might have that body that is serving her, that body that is for you, Lord. We come against disease, and I name Nina Osborne in this, and Drayton Butcher. We come against disease. We come against disordered cells in the name of Jesus, and declare that they have no right and authority to remain, that at the name of Jesus, this knee must bow, and this must give way by the word of our God. And we bless you for it, Lord, for it is that which you have done. You paid such an expense that I can't even speak it. I can't even know it or understand it. On the basis of your own holiness, O God, and your own true word, we thank you and bless you for hearing our prayer. Now, Lord, if it's time for any one of these of your children to step into your presence, we don't stand against that, Lord. But we do stand against death that would rob them of one moment of life that you've allotted to them. We stand against it in Jesus' name, and we declare that the devil will not have one moment of the life that belongs to you that you bought and paid for. So we bless you and thank you that whether we live or whether we die, it is the Lord, and we thank you for that. Now, Father, I want to pray for these men of God. I'm going to name them before you. Jimmy Swaggart, James Robinson, Brother Terrell, Jean May, Brother Bryce. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift these men of God that you have set aside and have declared a trumpet, who are declaring the word of the living God. I pray for revelation knowledge for them, that they may have a spirit of revelation and knowledge in you, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, and they'll know and understand the hope of your calling, that they'll have great insight into the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, that they may have experiential knowledge of the greatness of the power that dwells in them, that they may know your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they may be strengthened in the inner man and might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Now, I pray for this gentleman whose name is Bryce. I ask, Father, that the bondages that are on this man come loose. I loose him in the name of Jesus. It is wrong for this man to be bound up with prejudice, with pride, with error. It is wrong for him to be robbed of the liberty that belongs to him in Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord, that you baptize this man in the Holy Ghost. I pray, my Father, that you draw him to you, make it easier for him to submit to you than it is for him to resist you. I pray, Father, that for the mercy that you have on your holy name, that you do deliver this man into the light and liberty of Jesus. Now, he loves you. His desire is for you. He wants to serve you with every fiber of his being. But, oh God, he is held in a prison that has been made and that he has accepted. I ask in Jesus' name that you loose him out of the prison. I pray the same thing for Brother Bryce. Lord, I pray that right now where he is and where Jean is on the field, Terrell, and Jean May and Brother Terrell, that on the field, that the liberty of the knowledge of Jesus pour through them, that there may be souls born into the kingdom, saints strengthened, that they be protected physically and mentally. I come against the forces of darkness that would bombard them and make their ministry of no effect, and declare that the devil has been defeated. He is a whipped foe, that our God reigns, and we give him no place and no authority in these men's lives. Now, Lord, I want to talk to you about Jimmy Swaggart and about James Robinson. I want to start off with James Robinson. Lord, I thank you for the liberty that you brought in this man's life and for the heart in him that wants to acknowledge truth. He's gone and apologized. He's backed up. He's recanted where he's been wrong. And he's been honest before you, and you have blessed it with revelation knowledge. Now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you rally to him those that you have assigned. And open to accept the leadership of God. Now, I pray for Jimmy Swaggart. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you deliver him from anything that is going to snare his feet. Now, Father, I know that the devil wants to cause both of these men to publicly fall. And in the name of Jesus,